It's a beautiful day, and it's just really neat to be all together, all three churches, and look forward to a potluck meal of all kinds of different variety of things. So, and then we get a double dose of messages, which we all need. First, I was just handed a prayer request, a very serious situation. Just asked that every one of you would consider this in your prayers. Mr. Michael Gladden, Mr. Cole had mentioned him on the Sabbath. He is a Church of God member for many, many years. It says he just had a massive heart attack. His wife Jeannie asked for a miraculous intervention. It says doctors are talking balloon and a new heart, but every time they do something else, his knee infection just causes more heart damage. So he really does need God's intervention. And the final comment is here is that God, just pray that God's will be done in all things. So that's a very kind of sad announcement, but hopefully God will answer our prayers the way we would like it. God knows best, but just consider Mr. Mike Gladden in your prayers. As I said, today is a very beautiful day. This past Wednesday was a beautiful day. But this past Wednesday at the bank where I work, bank branch where I work, we had a very traumatic thing happen. It had never happened before at our branch. And I've been there for over 30 years now, and I don't think it had happened before. I think maybe it did happen back before I came. But anyway, at about 12:47 in the day, a man entered the bank. He had a hood, and he had a ski mask. And he went to one of the tellers and demanded money. He showed her a knife. So the teller gave him the money, and he quickly left the building, so no one was hurt. But after he left the building, he started running up the street, and some bystanders noticed him running, and one of them noticed that he dropped his cell phone. And this bystander quickly went over and picked up the cell phone. And then when the police arrived, he took it over to the police. And then within about 3 hours, the police had arrested the robber and recovered most of the money. It was a traumatic experience for the tellers, especially, and the customer service person who was in the lobby that kind of saw it happening. You know, we talk about it once a month. We talk about our robbery, what we do when we have a robbery, you know. Never happens. Did this time. And people did exactly what they were supposed to do, which was very good. So it turned out no one got hurt. Turned out the robber got caught. Most of the money was recovered. But why do people do things like this? They just kind of upset our day. This guy upset our day. Upset, I'm sure, all the police. There was just lots of police there. Anyway, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19. Something Jesus said. Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. He had just explained a parable to them, but then he says this, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These things come out of the heart." These things are some start small in our heart, and they grow if we allow them to grow. And during the days of unleavened bread, one of our focuses is on sin. Sin is not good. Sin destroys our relationship with God. Sin destroys our relationship with one another. Sin, in the case of this bank robber, can ruin his life. I mean, he's got this on his record. I don't know how long he'll be in prison for this. Just a bad choice. Sin. Sin can ultimately lead to eternal death. The scripture says, the wages of sin is death. That's where it ultimately leads. But it all starts in the heart. And today I want to focus in on the heart. That's where it all begins. I want to show you what kind of hearts God wants and what kinds of heart he warns us against. God wants us to have a good, clean heart. But on our own, can we have a clean heart? The scripture, there's a scripture that asks this question. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9. Can we have a clean heart on our own? It's something we all have to deal with. We all have to deal with our heart. Our heart refers to our innermost being, our innermost thoughts, our innermost person that we are, the seat of who we are. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9. The question is asked, who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. He doesn't actually answer the question, but we know that the answer is no one can say that he has made his heart clean. We can't make our heart clean on our own. Who can say that I am totally pure from sin? No one can say that. We've all sinned. We all will continue to fight sin in our lives. Are all of my motives and decisions faultless? I mean, we can think back every day. At the end of the day, we can think, were all of my motives and decisions faultless today? Probably not. Do I have complete moral perfection? Am I just perfect morally? Probably we look back every day, we can see an imperfection. The word clean here means to be purged of all sin. Who can say, I have made my heart purged of all sin? Other scriptures remind us that all have sinned. And when we consider this proverb, it should bring us to a personal humility. Makes us realize how weak we are before God, especially. How weak in character we are on our own. And it should engender in us an understanding of the reasons for the shortcomings of others. The reasons for the shortcomings of others. They're fighting the heart battle just like we are. So, how can we have a clean heart? How can we have a clean heart? Let's turn over to Psalms chapter 51, verse 7. Psalms 51, verse 7. This is a psalm of David. At the beginning of the chapter in my Bible, it says, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Nathan told David that he was wrong, and David had the right reaction. He repented. He humbled himself. And in verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So the priest would use hyssop in the Old Testament. He would use hyssop and water in the purification and cleansing of people that came to him for cleansing. And what David was really asking was for spiritual cleansing, spiritual hyssop. And he's asking, he's going to God as his priest. He's going to God like a priest. This prayer is actually to God. And he's asking God to wash him. And if God washes him, he will be whiter than snow. He will be really clean if God washes him. Whiter than snow means to be clean of all dirt and all stains, so that the white shirt is really white, like new. To be really clean, it's like to have the weight of all of your problems off of your shoulders, the weight of all the guilt off of you. It's like all the mistakes that you have made, no longer you feel the burden for all of them. That is what really being clean would be like, to have the weight of all your problems. And it brings about joy and gladness and rejoicing when we're truly forgiven, know that we're forgiven and made clean. And then notice in verse 10, he asks God to create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart. The word for create here is the same word that was used in Genesis chapter 1, where God created the heavens and the earth. The same God that created the heavens and earth, he is asking to create in him a clean heart. And if God can create the heavens and the universe, he can create in us a clean heart. It is something that we should ask for in our prayers. So we have to be willing. We have to be wanting, like David was, to have a clean heart. We have to be willing to let God work in our heart. And once it is clean, we should want to try to keep it clean. We should want to try to keep it clean. Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. In verse 31. He says, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. And prior to that, he says, to repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. God holds open to us the opportunity to repent and to turn from all of our transgressions. And the advice of the writer here is, cast away all the transgressions you have committed and get a new heart. It's another way of saying get a clean heart, a heart that's got rid of all those bad things in it. So that is, we have to make the decision, though, that we want a new heart. And we have to make a decision to make some changes. We have to make a decision to repent and to turn from our transgressions. Still things we have to do. God can help us. We have to put away the bad feelings that we have, especially toward other people. We have to put away the bad impulses. We have to avoid the tempting situations. But we can make the choice to seek a new heart. And once we have a new heart, a clean heart, what do we need in our hearts? What do we need in our hearts? Once it's clean, we need something in there. And Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, vividly tells us this. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. So this was something that was actually said in the Old Testament also. But it's really brought to life here in the New Testament. In the book of Hebrews 8, verse 10. Just kind of in the middle of this thought about the new covenant. He says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." We have a need for God to write his laws on our hearts. The Old Testament law was written on stone. And if that's all the further that law got, then it really didn't do the people the full benefit. Knowing the commandments and living the commandments are two different things. For the most part, the people of the Old Testament knew the Ten Commandments, but they were not able to live up to the Ten Commandments. And what God envisioned, though, was that people would be transformed so that his laws would be written in their innermost being. He wants their laws written in their innermost being. Can God know what is in our heart? You know, I don't know what is in your hearts out there. I don't know. I really don't know. You have the ability to keep your true thoughts and feelings a secret from me and from other people. You know what your true thoughts and what your true feelings are. You can hide them from me. Revelation chapter 2, verse 23. Revelation chapter 2, verse 23. Here again, breaking into the thought of God speaking to the churches. And actually, "I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works." God knows what is in our hearts and our minds. He is actively searching what is there. Let's turn now over to Revelation chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, 12 and 13. Kind of adds to this thought. Adds to the fact that God is searching to see what is in our hearts and minds. In verse 12 of Hebrews 4, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Couldn't be any clearer. Our innermost secrets are like we can't hide them. We're like naked before God to those things, to him. And he is the one whom we ultimately must give account. He can pierce inside and know. He'd discern our thoughts and our intents. what our true intents are, what our motives are. So God knows all things about us. There are no secrets hidden from God. And in the end, we must give an account of ourselves before Him. So we're talking about pretty serious stuff here. So if God is actively searching our hearts, what does He want to see? God is looking for something. What does He want to see? First scripture I'm going to go to is over in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. It's kind of interesting that this scripture is actually talking to the women. Talking to the women. So, this sermon is to everybody. And I think the point I want to make applies to both men and women, but specifically he's talking to the women. So the women are very important. What's in their hearts very important to God too. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. He says, I'll read verse 3. He says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." Women tend to be a little more focused on their outward appearance. I mean, men kind of like just throw their clothes on, brush through their hair real quick, and on their way. But women, it takes them a little more time. And that's not bad. This is not really saying that's bad, but it's saying that we need to be more focused, though, on the appearance of our inner self, because God sees the appearance of our inner self. It's kind of using the women because they are focused more on the outward appearance. And he's talking about our heart. He's talking here, what he wants to see is a beautiful heart. A beautiful heart is very precious in the sight of God. Very precious. That's something that's very precious. And he wants to see that in each one of us. He mentions a couple of things here. The one thing was a quiet, quiet spirit, a gentle and quiet spirit. A gentle spirit is something that's very precious. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, translated the word that's translated gentle here with peaceable. A peaceable spirit could be translated. The quiet spirit means to be tranquil, a tranquility coming from within. A tranquility that doesn't cause disturbance to others, doesn't try to upset others. Here again ties in with the peaceable. So that is several things that God is looking for in our hearts. Let's turn over now to Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Because not only the women are to have a quiet and gentle spirit. Jesus Christ set us an example. In verse 29 of Matthew 11, this is Jesus saying, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So we're to learn from Jesus' example. He set us an example of being gentle and lowly in heart. He set us an example that we would want to emulate his heart. The lowly is often translated humble. He was humble in heart. If anyone had a right to be high-minded, a feeling of superiority, it would have been Jesus Christ. But he did not. He had a humble heart. He had a gentle heart. He handled people gently. The King James uses the word meek. He was meek in his heart and mind. An example of how he dealt with people, you could look at John chapter 8, 1 through 11. I'm just referring to this. This is how he handled the woman caught in adultery, and it was brought before him. Jesus handled that situation very quietly, very humbly. Didn't say much, just kind of listened to the accusers. And in the end, he told her he did not condemn her because, the others really were no better. But he told her to sin no more. Told her to sin no more. He got his point across, did it in a quiet, gentle way, humble way. Same way he dealt with the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman at the well. That was over in John chapter 4, verses 5 through 26. Here he had a very positive, productive discussion with this Samaritan woman. And he dealt with her very gently. Told her, she needed to get her life straightened out. And he pointed out a couple of things she needed to straighten out. But, after she talked to him, she was convinced this was the Messiah. And here she was a Samaritan. She wasn't one of the Israelites. So what else does God want to see in our heart? Let's turn over to 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. Here is a situation where God was looking for a king. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. And Samuel was talking to God, and this was after Saul had basically disobeyed God, and God wanted a change. And he says, in verse 14, "But now your kingdom shall not continue." He's actually talking to, Samuel's talking to Saul. But this is what God had inspired him to say. "The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be a commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So, God sought a man after his own heart. God sought a man that would be sensitive to God's will. Sought a man who would try to obey God. The man that would ask the question, what would God want me to do in this situation? A man who would pray to God and ask for God's guidance and wait for God to give him the answer. This same situation is brought out over in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, and it just adds a few words to it. It adds, God has sought for a man after his own heart who will do all my will. Who will do all my will. And just turn now over to 1 Samuel 16, a couple pages, and verse 7. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." God looks at the heart, and he picked David. David was the youngest son. But God saw in David someone that he could work with, someone that would be sensitive to God's will. Yet David was not perfect, but David was someone who would repent and someone who would change. First Kings chapter 9, just flip over there real quick, kind of tells us a little bit about David. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 4. This is God is appearing to Solomon, David's son, and Solomon had prayed for him. God said, I heard your prayer. And then in verse 4. Now, if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments. So God summed David up, and it turned out kind of like he had judged, because evidently he had seen David's heart before he chose him. He said, David walked in integrity of heart and in uprightness. He was on the whole, a man of integrity, a man of uprightness. He wanted to do what was right. He wanted to do what was right in God's sight. He was sensitive to God's will. He strove to obey God's commandments. He strove to bring the nation, to lead the nation to obey God's commandments. How can we know more about the heart of David? I mean, we read through the scriptures, we can see some of oftentimes he was fighting in wars, he was dealing with corrupt people, he was dealing with people that hated him. But to really know about him, read some of the things that he wrote. Because he wrote many of the Psalms. And a lot of Bibles have, at the beginning of each psalm, it says who they think was the writer of that psalm. At least my Bible has that. I think many other Bibles have that. And you'll see that many of the psalms were written by David. Psalms 23 is a well-known example of one of his works. When you read Psalm 23, did you ever think about the heart of the man that wrote that psalm? It's a wonderful psalm. It has a lot of meaning to it. It's an encouraging psalm. But David was the writer of that psalm. So we can know more about the heart of David through the things that he wrote and that are put down for us in the scriptures. What else does God want to see in our heart? Let's turn now over to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. As you can see, there's special things that God wants to see in our heart. Special things. They're good things. They bring about good things. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. And here again, this is a parable of the sower. And I'm going to just kind of break into the middle of the parable here, or the end of the parable, really. He says, but the ones that, he's talking about the seed that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. The seed that fell on good ground, and the ground is talking about God's word falling on people into their minds and into their hearts. The good ground, as we know, produced much fruit. And the good ground, those that heard the word, the good ground that heard the word, had a noble and good heart. A noble and good heart. Sometimes the word is translated, noble is translated honest. Honest and good heart. Or another translation of that word is worthy, a worthy and good heart. Good in the sight of God, by the way. Good in the sight of God. A good heart in the sight of God. But what do those with those hearts do? Well, it tells us what they do. They keep the word. They strive to keep God's word. They bear fruit, and they are patient. They persevere. Do we strive to keep God's word? Questions we all have to ask. Do we strive to bear fruit? Are we wanting to bear fruit? Are we trying to be patient? This type of heart, in the end, will be productive. It will be very productive. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. What kind of heart? This was brought out to the Israelites way back in the beginning. Well, actually, this scripture was when before they went in after the 40 years. But this was God's desire from the beginning. Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. And God says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." Oh, that they had such a heart in them. That's God really wanted them to have a good heart, a right heart. And specifically here is a heart that feared him, a heart that showed proper respect toward him, that knew that when God says something, that is the truth, and that that is what is right. That's what's going to bring about right results. A person that would always keep all my commandments. Not sometimes and not some of the commandments. But would always keep all my commandments. That's what kind of heart he wants in us. You know, and it's for our good, as he points out here, that it might be well with them and their children forever. In the long run. In the short run, it might keeping his commandments may bring us some short-term problems. But in the long run, that's what we need to worry about, think about, want. So he wants an obedient heart, a heart that trusts God so much, a heart that trusts God so much that they know that if God commands it, then it is for our good. But what happened to Israel and Judah? You know, God told them to do this, but did they? Let's turn over to Psalms chapter 81. Psalms chapter 81, verse 11. Psalms 81, 11 and 12. "But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart, to walk in their own counsels." And he refers to their hearts as being a stubborn heart. Wants to do it their way. Wants to do it when they want to do it. And wants to make their own decisions, not have God involved. They would have none of me. So they showed a lack of fear. They showed a lack of respect towards the great God of the universe. And they got themselves into trouble after trouble after trouble. Eventually, it led into captivity. God is not impressed with a stubborn heart. And having a stubborn heart is the next thing to having a hard heart. And we've just listened to all the stories about the Pharaoh of Egypt who had a hard heart. He was the ultimate stubborn. And we see the results of what happened to Pharaoh, what happened to his people, what happened to his family, because he was so stubborn, so hard-hearted. And it's kind of interesting that the Israelites had seen Pharaoh and seen his hard heart and where it led him, and his stubborn heart. And they, in spite of that, had their own stubborn heart. So what happens if the people would have a heart that wants to keep his commandments? Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 14. What happens if they have a heart that wants to keep God's commandments? Romans chapter 2, 14 through 15. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Even the Gentiles, to some degree, knew about moral laws. And some of them may have even had some of the laws written in their hearts. And if you have laws written in your heart, then you will have a conscience helping you to make choices. You will have a conscience. You will strengthen that conscience. And a conscience will help you to make a right choice. A heart that is sensitive to what God commands. The stronger the conscience is, the more sensitive you are. As time goes on and we have an obedient heart, we gain experience. And we see the end results of all the choices that we make. We see the end result of choosing the right choices. Time goes on. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 21. Principle in Proverbs again. Proverbs 16, 21. As you make the right choices, as you have the commandments of God in your heart, it says, you become wise in heart. And this proverb talks about the wise in heart. The wise in heart will be called prudent. They will be called people that just seem to make the right decisions all the time. And sweetness of the lips increases learning. Then verse 23, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Time goes on, you develop a wise heart. A wise person increases learning. There are always things to learn. Every one of us needs to have a yearning to learn. A wise person develops sweetness of the lips, a pleasant speech that doesn't offend, but gives sound advice. A wise person develops sweetness of the lips. People want to hear what you have to say, just as they're attracted to a sweet treat. They want to hear what the wise people have to say. The heart of the wise, in verse 23, teaches with his mouth. He is able to teach others through his experience. And the wise realizes he doesn't know it all. The wise adds that he needs to keep adding learning to his lips. Solomon was wise. We understand from the scriptures he was probably one of the wisest men who ever lived. But how did that happen? How did Solomon become wise? Let's remind ourselves of that over in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9. How did it happen that Solomon was so wise? 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. This is where God had come to Solomon in a dream and asked, "What shall I give you?" And this is what Solomon's answer was. "Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" And that answer pleased God. He asked for an understanding heart. We can ask for an understanding heart. Verse 12. "Behold, I have done," and this is God talking to him. He says, "Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall any like you arise after you." God was very pleased with what Solomon had asked for. He wants us to have a wise and understanding heart. But notice, a wise and understanding heart is a gift that comes from God. It is something we can ask for. It is something to be desired. It is a gift of God. And notice that the gift is not to puff that person up or to make them great, but it's so he could help the people, so that he could make the right decisions, so that he could see the difference between good and evil. You know, there is a lot of evil in the world. There is a lot of people trying to suck you into their way of thinking, and there's Satan. He's trying to tempt us all the time. And we need a wise and understanding heart. So what kind of hearts would God not want us to have and that we need to be aware of? Well, I just want to mention three. I'm sure there's a lot more. First one is to beware of a covetous heart. In this society, we're encouraged, we're bombarded all the time with what we need and what we don't have, or we're pointed out things we don't have and how we could things could be better. We're encouraged to compare ourselves with others. We can fall into the rut that, oh, those people are wealthier than me. I need to be wealthier than them. They have a nicer car than me. I need to have a nicer car than them. They have a better iPhone. I need a better iPhone. They're better looking. I just am so jealous because they're so much better looking. They're always happy. Why are things always going well, so happy for them, and God hasn't blessed me? I mean, we get into this coveting heart. Notice Luke chapter 12. Verse 15. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. This is a statement from Jesus Christ. Something we need to beware of in each of us and in this society that we live in, which is very wealthy and where we have so many communications coming before us every day. And where we have just society as itself as a pole. Jesus says in verse 15, and he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." So we need to beware of covetousness. James chapter 3, another scripture on this. James chapter 3, verse 14. He says, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthy, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So he's saying to beware of envy and self-seeking. Envy and self-seeking in our hearts. Don't dwell on those things. Ask God to help me have a clean heart in those matters. Help me not to worry about what other people have. Help me to worry more about my heart. And it kind of is kind of neat there in verse 17. It kind of brings out a lot of the attributes we've already covered and some that we didn't cover of what God desires in our heart. All of those different things there are things that are in a good heart. In verse 17. And it leads to peace in the end. It leads to peace. So, another thing we need to beware of is beware of bitterness in our hearts. Beware of bitterness. Because there's going to be times that we are wronged. There's going to be times where we perceive injustice has been done. There's going to be times where, you know, we just know that their motives were not good. And we dwell on it. And we look for more evidence of wrongs. And oftentimes we become bitter. We become bitter towards those people. So we need to beware of bitterness in our hearts. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Hebrews 12, verse 15. It says, "Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." Bitterness starts small. It's like a root, and as the root grows, it gets bigger and bigger, and that root of bitterness will cause you eventually to be defiled. It springs up in our heart. Bitterness leads to malice and hatred. Bitterness leads to retaliation. Bitterness is the source of the leaven of malice and wickedness. It's the source of the leaven of malice and wickedness. So beware of bitterness in our hearts. If our conscience and we sense this bitterness in our hearts, we need to repent of that and ask God to help us to put that out of our heart. The third thing that we need to be aware of is we need to be aware of the hardness in the heart. The hardness of the heart. We need to ask ourselves sometimes, are we always right? Do we always have to be right? Do we always have to show that we are in authority? You know, I made this decision, I'm sticking to it, and you're not going to change my mind. Pharaoh, as I already pointed out, was hard-hearted. He wouldn't let the Israelites go. You know, time after time after time, God tried to teach him a lesson, but he was still stubborn, hard-hearted, and would not let the people go. Psalms chapter 95, Psalms chapter 95, in verse 8. This psalm warns the people, and a little bit before the verse 8 it says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, the voice of God, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness." The Israelites were hard-hearted. The Israelites today, on the whole, are hard-hearted. We are not to be that way. We are not to be hard-hearted. So these are three things that you need to be aware of. Beware of a covetous heart, beware of a bitter heart, and beware of a hard heart. And remember before I pointed out that a stubborn heart is leading towards a hard heart. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Here again, something Jesus said, very profound. These are the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. He's telling us what is good for us. What is good for us? He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." That is our goal. That is one of our goals. That is what God wants. He wants us to be pure in heart. It means to have an inner moral purity, not merely an external show of goodness. Purity of heart is an inner moral purity, not the show that we can show everyone. It means a single-mindedness, and single-mindedness with the right desires, with the right focus, a heart that is free from deceit, a heart that is free from hypocrisy, and a heart that is free from moral filth. That is a pure heart. Blessed or happy are those that have a pure heart. That's another thing to pray for. It is our goal, one of our goals, to have a pure heart. So we need to consider the heart, especially our heart. Not so much the heart of others. We sometimes need to discern, you know, if those people, if we don't want to follow those that are going to lead us astray. But our focus should be mainly on our heart. God is the judge. God knows the heart of others. We're not the judge of other people, other than sometimes when we have to deal with them. But we really need to consider our heart. Our heart is where sin starts. So let's fight sin at its source. Ask God to create in us a clean heart. Remember the kinds of hearts that please God. Are we trying to please God? Are we desiring to please God? Beware of the kinds of hearts that lead to trouble. Are we sensitive to the kinds of hearts that lead to trouble? And remember what Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And I hope we're all able to someday to ultimately see the great God, the creator of the universe.